And the reading is there before you, Philippians 3, verses 4 to 14. I'm reading from the New NIV, starting at verse 4. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. May God grant us understanding from that portion of his word. Thanks, Mitch.
Good morning, church. My name is Mitch. I'm the pastor of the 1030 congregation, if we haven't met before. I ask you to keep your Bible open. That would be really helpful if you've got one there. Bring it up on your phone. I will actually just be putting the text on the screen behind me this morning as well. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we begin a series in which we want to think about what we're doing as a church, what we're doing for you, and how we're doing it together. And that takes wisdom. Speak to us through your word, please. And by your spirit, help us to listen, to be attentive. And Father, as a church, to come together and live for you, for your glory. Amen. We are starting a new series this morning, and it's called Radical Together. And the whole idea of it is for us to start thinking and praying about the big things of our church over the next couple of weeks. And so we're sort of having a conversation that's been going for a very long time. If you're new here this morning, you're joining a conversation that's been going for years. I mean, more formally, kind of 5-6 years ago when the session got together and thought about a 5-year vision. If you're new here this morning, don't worry. I've only joined the conversation 3 months ago and I'm still figuring it out. And we're doing something a bit different. So our normal practice as a church is to go through books of the Bible, right? So we pick a book and we go through it week by week. But we're doing something a bit different over this 6 weeks. And I want to start the conversation this morning, first of all, by sort of acknowledging the way that God has been at work in this church over the decades and even right at the moment, because it is astounding what God has been doing here. I mean, in Dalby, the very first sort of informal Presbyterian church gathered in the 1860s in the courthouse. And since then, it's either grown at or above the rate of population in Dalby to the size it is today, which is amazing. Dalby is around about the 20th biggest town in Queensland, but this is about the 5th biggest church of its kind in Queensland. So God has been very generous to us in that respect. And it's not just things that have happened in the past, things that lots of us haven't been here for lots of that. It's also what's happening today, because when you break it down, it is absolutely astounding what God is doing here. On any given week, there are around about 30 home groups meeting in people's houses across Dalby and the surrounding areas. there are 20 different ministries going on in various areas across a month, and for a Sunday morning to happen, there are 10 different rosters. If you do the numbers, kind of formally attached to our church family are a bit over 300 adults. And of those 300 adults, an amazing number of you are serving in a ministry role or roster. In fact, once you account for some people actually are just incapable of really serving because of various reasons, and you account for the fact that some people are in couples and one of the couples serves because that's all they can do, it is amazing. There are over, you know, we sat around at the table during the week and just off the top of our head went through the list of all the people and tried to figure out who was doing what. Well over 200 of you are in a ministry role or roster in any given month. There are 700 jobs a month that have to be filled for this church family to function in its ministries. And they're being filled. That's before we even count one-off stuff like our camps and our Christmas lights and our holiday Bible club and stuff like that. And I think that is astounding and we ought to praise God for that. How fruitful, how amazing, and I am really grateful to be part of it. And one of the reasons that this has happened is because this church family over the decades, in fact, you know, you can say centuries, has gone through the process of seeking God to find the best way to spread the gospel. And it's been through lots of changes to do that. Buildings, ministers, structures, ministries, and every change has brought conflict and pain and hard work. But in God's goodness, He's used those changes to bear incredible fruit. And so about 5 or so years ago, probably 6 years really, the session got together and they thought, okay, what do we do next? What's God doing next? And the decision was what we need to do is start a third congregation with its own pastor. They felt this is the best way for God to keep working here in Dalby. So that's what they came up with and that's what you guys together prayed with and thought about. And the plan was to do it by this year. But we're at 2016. And it hasn't happened. God has done lots of good things through our church, but he hasn't done that thing we set out to do. A plan that pastors and leadership teams and you guys prayed and sweated over. So what do we do? Where to from here? This is why we're doing this series, Radical Together, which is not so much about being radical as it is about being together, which in itself is often radical. This series is about bringing us together as a church family to seek God's wisdom about where we should go next, about praying for the mission of Dalby Presbyterian Church in this town together. This series is the start of a process that, frankly, will probably take us all of 2016, the process to know how we keep going with a great commitment to the Great Commission to see people know Christ and become like him. And here's the thing, and this is where I want to spend most of our time this morning. If we're going to ask the God of the universe what we might do in the future, I think you've got to be prepared for anything, don't you? I think we've got to be prepared to give him a blank page. Actually, if you notice that we give out a handout every week, okay, and on the inside of that, there's normally a sermon, and it normally has at least a heading and a Bible passage. This week, it's blank. That's not because I was poorly organized. That's because I think we need to be prepared to give God a blank page with our lives, our plans, our programs. We must be open to him saying, stop that or start this. Even the good stuff. We've got to be prepared to let him take us where he will. Maybe he will say, put a for sale sign on this building. Certainly hope not. Maybe he'll say, you should get rid of that new 10:30 pastor. Again, I hope not. It's a bit of a scary thing to say. But what I want to do is go to the passage we had read from Philippians this morning and show you why we've got to be opened to starting from scratch. Why, as we spend 2016 rethinking our vision, we need to be able to ask the question, what would we do to reach Dalby with the gospel if we were starting with a totally blank slate? So come with me to Philippians 3. If you've got it open, that would be great. What I'm going to do this morning is also something a bit different. If you can read it, it will be helpful. If not, don't worry. These are actually just literally my notes from preparing the sermon. And I thought I'd just put it up there and walk you through the passage to show you four reasons why we might be able to give God a blank page. And here's the first reason. The first reason is the Apostle Paul was prepared to get rid of even good things for the sake of Christ. In verses 4 to 6 of this passage, what he does is list the things he had prior to knowing Christ. Let me read them for you from halfway through verse 4. If someone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. And you see that. And, you know, if you're new to Christianity, you think, I'm not really sure what that all is. But if you've been around church for a while, you've been trained to think that's all really bad stuff. Paul had all this really bad stuff, and then he met Jesus, and then he adopted all this really good stuff. But that's actually not what the passage says. Some of the things he lists are actually good things. Look at the start of verse 7. I've underlined it up there. He doesn't say, whatever I thought were gains. He says, whatever were gains. In fact, in the list, there is nothing wrong with being circumcised, right? Nothing wrong. There's actually nothing wrong with being from the tribe of Benjamin. There's nothing wrong with being an Israelite. In fact, one of Paul's other letters, Romans chapter 9, verse 4 to 6, he outlines why it's incredibly blessed to be an Israelite. In itself, there's nothing wrong with that. But Paul says, even these good things, I'm prepared to get rid of for the sake of Christ. His language gets stronger in verse 7 to 9. If you keep your eye on the pink highlighted things on the screen or look in your Bible, he says, whatever were gains, I consider loss. He gets stronger, I consider everything a loss. I have lost not just bad things, he says, I have lost all things. And the clangor is in verse 8. Most of your translations will say, I consider them garbage. The reason it says garbage is because it's not polite to put a swear word in the Bible. In the original language, in the Greek word is the word skubala. And skubala is kind of the slang word of the day for manure. And so you can understand the tension of a translator who says, well, I can't put the real word in the Bible, that would just distract people. But it's not quite strong enough. And so Paul says, I consider all of these things, even some of these good things, skubala, compared to having Christ. Look at the green bits that are highlighted, or you can follow along in the passage. Paul says he is prepared to get rid of absolutely everything, to give God a blank page, get rid of even the good things in verse 7 for the sake of Christ, in verse 8 to gain Christ, for the surpassing greatness, the absolute worth, the ultimate value of a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and anything that does not help him have a laser-like focus on living for Jesus is gone. I mean, you can probably think about this with your shed at home or your garage. You know, you might have a lot of good stuff in your shed, a lot of good stuff in your garage, and you just stack up the good stuff over the years. But if you can't fit your tractor or your car in the garage anymore, that good stuff is a waste of space. And so Paul says, you know what? I am prepared to get rid of even the good stuff if there's something better that helps me have Christ. And so the question we've got to be open to in our church and in our personal lives is, are we doing some things that are good, and some of them will even be Bible-based things, that are actually not the best things for helping us all to live for Jesus? That's the first reason we've got to be open to giving God a blank page, that even Paul was prepared to get rid of good things for the sake of Christ. Here's the second reason why I think we need to be open to giving God a blank slate. And the reason is that at the judgment day, Paul will be found out. Paul knows there is a time coming when everything will be laid bare. a verdict that will be declared on his life. You read at the end of verse 8 and the start of verse 9, I put a black box around it in my notes. He says, I consider all those things garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And you read be found, and when somebody says, I'm going to be found, you assume that someone is looking for them. Who's looking for Paul? It's God. God the Father, who on the last day will gather everyone before his judgment seat. And at that point, the words that the Lord Jesus told us will be said are from Matthew 25. At that point, God will either say, come you who are blessed, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Or he will say, depart from me, you who are cursed in the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God will find out everyone. And just to be clear here, because it's so important, Paul is not saying he wants to be found as a good bloke, as a good moral person. He knows it's not about being good. He says in verse 9 that I don't want to be found having a righteousness of my own. It's not about being moral. It's not about being good. It's about being in a relationship with Jesus. And here's why. Picture this. Say a bloke walks out on his wife, just leaves. He's gone for 10 years, never talks to her, never helps look after the kids, never pays a bill, just gone. But while he's away, he's still really good. On lots of other levels, he keeps his own house clean, and he's lovely to lots of other people. Then 10 years later, he walks back, knocks on the door, his wife answers the door, and he says, hey, can I come back in? I'm good. What'd she say to him? Get out. Get out. And that's what God our Father will say. Unless we trust, unless we're found in, unless we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. From verse 9 in the passage, Paul says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Righteousness that comes from God and is on the basis of faith, of trust in Jesus. And Paul says, I am prepared to get rid of everything to make sure I am found in Jesus. I will only do what is necessary. I mean, there is nothing more serious than this, is there? Nothing. If church attendance is anything to go by, and it's got to be an indicator, there are about 800 or so people optimistically attending church in Dalby on a given Sunday, out of a population of around 13,000. You know, maybe 1 in 13 are living for the Lord Jesus. And 12 out of 13 people you see in the street could be heading for the words, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And their only hope is to be found in Jesus. And they're not all walking in here saying, tell me about Jesus, are they? So our whole church, DPC, must only do the best things to help those people together with us find the grace and the forgiveness and the salvation that comes from Christ. Everything we do must have a laser-like focus on bringing people to Christ and being found in him. We're looking at four reasons why we have to be prepared to give God a blank page as we think through our vision for the rest of 2016. We've seen firstly that Paul was prepared to get rid of even good things for the sake of Christ. We've seen secondly that the stakes are so high, eternity is on offer. And here's number three, the ultimate prize of life is Christ. We're in verse 12 to 14 now, and it's a sort of stadium with a racetrack. Just to help you get the imagery here, as Paul does verse 12 to 14, he's got an ancient stadium in mind, and they're all basically long and straight, the running tracks, with the seats arranged around the end, and the starts here, and at the end is where all the big important people are. And these races are absolutely massive. They have multiple mini Olympics all the time. And so he's got this imagery in mind of that racing track that everyone could sort of relate to. It's the big football games of their day. And Paul says in verse 12, there's still something to run for. He says, I haven't got everything yet. I haven't won the prize yet. I haven't obtained all this. And he doesn't mean salvation. Okay, he knows he's got that. But what he means is he doesn't fully have Jesus in his hand. He's not next to Jesus. He's not face to face with the living Lord Jesus. He's not at the point yet where he can totally go, yes, that's it, I'm here, I get it. He's still got some way to go. In the words I've highlighted orange here, we see that Paul wants to take hold of that prize. And the Christian life is on this track, reaching out, hunting tirelessly to hold this prize. Not for a second does Paul say, I've been saved now, I can relax. Things are comfortable right now, so I can take it easy. I made some really hard decisions last week, so I'll just cruise for a while. No, that's not it. Holding Christ, grasping Christ, the final moment we'll say, yes, I'm here. It's still out there. So he strains and he races and he gets rid of whatever he can to get the prize, leaving behind whatever he must. Let me read from verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. And we must be the same. You know, it would be really foolish, I think, to pretend that this church hasn't made really wise decisions and done really hard work in the past years. Of course it has. Of course you have. Believe me, I've read the mountains of documents written about it. But the vision we had in mind 5-6 years ago, it hasn't eventuated. And regardless, the great prize of Christ is still ahead of us, so we've got to keep straining and pressing on and seeking the Lord together that we might take hold of him. And you know what's hard about this? Whenever you say to someone, oh, we've got to rethink our vision, particularly anyone who's had experience in the private sector, you kind of eyes roll. You're like, oh, again. We've done this stuff before. And I used to be part of a big church. I swear every year we had 3 meetings about whether we'd build a bigger building or plan another congregation. And you go to every one of those meetings, you're thinking, we've had this conversation before. And you want to say, can't we just do something? Just do it. But here's the thing, you know, times change, people change, towns change, communities change, church families change, the way we work together changes, and we always got to be open to God working differently and figuring out the best way to strain for the ultimate prize of Christ. We've done 3 reasons so far why we can give God a blank page. 1, Paul was prepared to lose even good things for Jesus. 2, eternity is at stake. 3, the ultimate prize of life is Christ. And the final reason is we can let go of everything without fear because Christ has hold of us. Christ has hold of us. In verse 12 to 14, it's this racing imagery, racing for the prize. But for Paul, he races in a way with all his might, strangely, because the prize is guaranteed. When he trusted in Jesus, Jesus took hold of him and will carry him with his prize to the end. Just look at verse 12, at the yellow highlighted stuff in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Let me just spend a minute on this because it's a bit tricky. He's racing for the prize, but he has the prize. How can you be both those things at once? And the stadium imagery is helpful. in verse 14, it uses this phrase, God called me heavenward. And it's very tricky to translate. The word heaven doesn't appear in the original Greek at all. And I'll tell you what's happening. It's the word upward, but it doesn't really make sense when you read it. But it makes sense when you know the context, and I don't know how you translate this without a big story. But basically, remember the racing imagery is racing from here to there. The big important people are at the end. And when you get to the end of the race, some big important person stands up on a podium and they call out the winner and their prize. And they're up above them and they call from upward. And they say, the Apostle Paul, winner, your prize, you're found in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says he races as though the important guy at the end has already called and said, you've got the prize. And he is so confident in his race, he races harder, but he races harder knowing he's already won because of what Jesus has done for him. And so he's not fearful of tripping over. He's not fearful of stumbling outside the lines. He's not fearful of making the wrong decision. Have a look from verse 13. I'll read the whole thing for you. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has already called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know why Paul could get rid of good things and give God a blank page? Because he knew God had secured him in Christ. Christ had a hold of him. He didn't have to be scared. If he lost his family, he would be okay. If he lost his ministry, he would be okay. If he lost his business, he would be okay. If he lost his life, he would be okay. God had his prize. He would be found in Jesus. There was no need to fear. And let me tell you, throwing open a conversation like this in a church family this big is a bit scary. Suggesting a blank page and asking for feedback is a little bit confronting. After this week in our home groups, I think some of the home group leaders possibly wanted to kill me. Because we asked for your feedback, whatever it was. And can you imagine, in a church of over 300 adults, in which 200 people have some kind of investment in a ministry role or roster, doing 700 jobs every month to make it happen, with nearly 160 years of history, can you imagine how varied the feedback will be? Can you imagine how long and how much wisdom it will take to sort through what God is showing us and where to go? And as a church leadership team, this is scary. Because we genuinely want to hear from you. We want to know what God is saying to you about where we should go. And I have a fear that Satan will love this. Let me tell you why. The leadership team across both congregations over the years have poured blood, sweat and tears and prayers into developing a Christ-honoring vision for this church. And you know, if I'm going to be honest, I think the leadership team still reckons lots of parts of the original vision are really good. And they want to hold on to them. But we also know that God could bring to our attention anything through any one of you. And Satan's going to be watching. You know, he'll try to use this to stoke division and breed negativity. He'll speak into our ears and he'll say, this is your chance to tell them what's wrong. He'll speak into your ears about that little church lump that people have. You know, the thing where someone hurt you at church or something wrong happened to you at church. We've all got one of those. And you carry it. Because you had a bad experience, and Satan will use it and say, well, this is your chance to tell him what's wrong. This is your chance to tell him how much it hurt. This is your chance to get your way. Finally, you can get rid of that thing you don't like. Now you can make it more like you want. And we've got to be so careful in this series. You've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. because we don't actually want to shut down feedback, but we know it's risky, but it's worth it. Because we need to have a laser-like focus for people to be found in Christ. Everything that doesn't do that, even good things, we have to be prepared to let them go. And over the series, over the year, God willing, we'll be pulled together as a community seeking God's will for his church. Let me just finish briefly with three things I want you to do today. Here's number one. Please pray. Pray like crazy. Pray by yourself. Pray in your home group. Please come together as a church and pray with us on the 27th of April on that Wednesday night. It is a special kind of prayer and praise night that some of you have been familiar with, but we want to use it to pray based on your feedback and on our vision for the year. And we need to take it to the Lord that he might help us keep bearing fruit for him. Number two, please feed back. Through your home groups, you'll get the opportunity to talk about what our church family is doing together. We're printing sheets and putting them in the foyer, okay? So throughout this six-week series, there'll be various opportunities for you to take a sheet, write things down, prayerfully seek God, and return it to us. And as a leadership team, we don't want to just start solving things straight away. We want to hear all that and be open to it and see what God's doing. And you know, we don't want to decide to do something that most of you actually just can't do. It wouldn't make sense. So please, give feedback. And you know, thirdly, let's take this as an opportunity to celebrate some things. In your home groups, you're going to be asked about ministries and people at DPC. Some of them are great. And we want to be positive about that. Take time to praise the Lord for what he's done through people, through ministries, and be thankful. You know, this series is not so much about being radical as it is about being together. So let's do it together. Let's do it well, and let's do it for God's glory. Let me pray. Father, we're grateful for the gospel of Christ, that when we're found in him, we have an eternity secure with you. I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us as a church family to be open to whatever you would have us do in the future as we think about our vision together. Help us to ask difficult questions and to give good feedback. Give our leadership team wisdom as they think about it. And Father, in all of it, we pray that you might work through this church to keep the gospel bringing fruit in Dalby and to bring glory to yourself. Amen.